In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, amen. The gospel today is a very familiar gospel to all of us. It's the gospel of feeding the 5,000. And I think this is probably one of the church's favorite gospels because we read it quite often. It's called, the church calls it the gospel of blessing in Gil al-Baraka because we read this gospel on the fifth Sunday of every Coptic month. But today is the second Sunday of Amshir, and the church reads it for us. So I'd like today, to see what we can learn. I want us maybe to put ourselves in this story or in this event that happened. It's not a parable, but it's a truly event that happened, and see how we would be if we were the disciples, and see what, was Christ maybe trying to teach us as being disciples. As we all know, we're all called to be disciples of our Lord. When he said to the disciples, the 12, when he told them, sending them out, he said, go and baptize in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit and make disciples of all nations. So we're all called to be his disciples. So let's put ourselves maybe in this, event and see what we can come out of it and see what it means to be a disciple. If you look at this event and the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and you look at where it was placed, you'll find just before this miracle of feeding the 5,000, you'll find it speaks about how Herod came and he took John the Baptist, put him in prison, and executed him. He cut off his head. And we remember why he executed him and why he cut off his head. Simply because to receive pleasure from a young girl who danced before him, the daughter of Herodias. So the disciples, I'm sure, were in this, state of anxiety. Okay, and most of them were, John's disciples. So the person that we were following was now, it's been captured by Herod, and is now in prison. And they just killed him for no reason, for something very silly. What about the Lord Christ? Could this happen to him? What about us? We're his disciples. Could they do that to us? So I'm sure they felt very anxious inside of them. So this can show us that I think as disciples, we can be guaranteed that our faith in one way and one shape or form will be tested. Sometime in our life, we'll face a situation that will test our faith, like the disciples did today. Maybe here we don't feel it as much, but I'm sure our brothers and sisters in Egypt feel that very much so. They often, when they go to church, they have to convince themselves, I might not come home today, but I'm going to go anyway. This is a test of their faith. Are they going to go and be willing to die in this church today, if it's burned or whatever, might happen? So our faith can be tested in many ways, either like the disciples, by anxieties or fear that we face in our life. Our faith can be tested by God asking us to move out of our comfort zone. If this is where I'm comfortable, he might ask us to move out of our comfort zone. When God called Moses to go lead the people out of Israel, out of Egypt, Moses replied to him and said, I'm not an eloquent man. I am slow of speech and slow of tongue. So he stuttered, couldn't come up with any words. How is it that you want me to lead your people? And God, replied to him, who made man's mouth? Or who makes the mute, the deaf, the seeing, or the blind? It's like, don't forget who's calling you. This is the God of gods, the Lord of lords, the creator of everything. Certainly he's able to give you words to speak. So sometimes God calls us out of our comfort zone, and this might be a test of our faith. He also tests us maybe by the different pains and hardships that we might face in our life. If you look at the story of Job, I think the clearest example of a test of faith in the whole Bible. This young man was a faithful servant, and the Bible declares of him that he was blameless and he was righteous. And he was one of those people that God himself bragged about You know, that this is, you know, my son Jacob, and he's righteous and everything. To the point where, you know, of course, the devil envied him and told God that you only, you know, are saying this because you gave him everything. He's got wealth, family, land, everything. If you take this away from him, he will curse you. So God allowed Satan to test the faith of Job. And in one day, he lost his land, his livestock, all 10 of his children, and then later, he lost his health. I think in perspective, the test that Job went through was much greater than what we have ever gone through or maybe will ever go through. But despite all this, he never lost his faith in God. He became shaky a little bit and questioned a lot of what God did. But towards the end of the book, we find that he is left with nothing else to say to God. And so I've said everything, and he's waiting for God to speak. And once he said to God, I don't know, mishfehem, I don't understand, and then God spoke to him and replied to him. So this was a test of faith. Sometimes our faith is tested through pain and hardship. So as a disciple, the first thing we can know is that our faith will certainly one day be tested. Then what happened? Then the disciples noticed that evening was quickly approaching. You know, it says that when the evening was drawing nigh, or when the evening was coming about, or was like shortly before us. So this means it was around maybe 5 or 5:30 when the disciples noticed this. So the multitude are with Christ the whole day, and they didn't eat anything. They were listening to him all day. And the disciples around 5:30 realized that it's getting dark. And back then, they didn't have street lights. They didn't have cars to get into. They didn't have, you know, grocery stores that they can go to all sorts of hours. So when it was dark, you couldn't see anywhere. You couldn't get home, nor could you find food because everybody's closed. So this posed a big problem for the disciples and for, you know, everybody. That you have, you know, all of these people, 5,000 besides women and children, that are going to be stranded all night, and that will have nothing to eat, and they've eaten nothing all day. So this poses a, you know, a big problem. So the disciples came and proposed a solution to the Lord and said, send the multitude away that they may go into the surrounding regions and lodge and get provisions, for we are here in a deserted place. So they proposed the solution to our Lord Jesus Christ from the get-go. They said, send them out that they may go buy food for themselves. And actually Christ, in his mind, the solution wasn't the same. Oftentimes, the solutions that we might come up with or that we think are the appropriate and right solutions, God says, these aren't the solutions that I want. So sometimes, as disciples of God, of Christ, our solutions are not his solutions. So the people, you know, could have probably, the better way of doing it was probably coming to Christ and say, you know, Lord, the people are hungry. If you remember in the wedding of Cana of Galilee, when they ran out of wine, did St. Mary tell the Lord to change the water into wine? No, she said that they ran out of wine. They have no more wine. And what did the Lord do? The Lord then answered in the way that he sees fit. So as disciples, it teaches us when we are praying to the Lord, let's pray without the solution. Let's pray with the problem. Say, Lord, this is the problem. Solve it as you see fit. Whether it's through me enduring it and going through this hardship, if this is what's best for me, so be it. If you desire to deliver me from it altogether, so be it. If you desire to enter into this hardship with me to help me endure, I'm accepting it. So it teaches us that our solutions are oftentimes not the solutions of Christ. Then Christ told the disciples something that probably they weren't expecting. He said to them, you give them something to eat. And I think if we were the disciples, we're like, what do you mean we give them something to eat? We have nothing either. Did you see us get with us any carriage filled with food? He knows we don't have it. And even Philip replied to the Christ and told him, you know, 200 denarii worth of food wouldn't be sufficient for them. So even if we had, you know, 200 denarii worth, which is like maybe something close to like maybe $50,000 or $40,000 today, we have this much food, or this much money, it wouldn't be enough to feed all of these people. So how are you asking us, you know, to feed them? And why would Christ ask them such a thing? Why would Christ ask them such a thing? He wanted first the disciples to realize the need and to participate in the need of the people so that they could be participants or cooperate with him in providing for the people as well. So Christ asked them to feed the people because he knew what he was going to do and he wanted their cooperation. So he's basically telling the disciples, I want you to do the little that you can do and leave the things that you can't do for me. Oftentimes when we, you know, approach God in prayer, we want him to do everything. If God wants me to beat my future spouse, then he will bring him to my front door and he will sit on my couch and propose to me. Ya salam, min al kida. You know, you have to meet people, you have to go out, you have to talk to people. Some people have this idea. I want Christ to bring me my dream job to my door. Are you going to apply for a job even? Go apply, work hard, go out and labor. No. I have faith in God and God's going to bring me this job right in front of me. God doesn't work that way. He wants us to do what we can do. And what is not in our power, he will do. And this is what he was trying to teach the disciples. It's like, you know, if somebody were to come and say, you know, I'm thirsty. God, send me water from heaven. He'll say, the water fountain's in front of you. Just turn the faucet and drink the water. But if we were stranded in the desert and we needed water, then he could give us water from a rock. So he wants us to do our portion of the work. And if you look at what happened with the disciples, you know, Andrew responded to Christ and said, we have no food. So Christ said, okay, find some. So they went and they found the lad that had 5 loaves and 2 fish, a young boy that had 5 loaves and 2 fish. And this 5 loaves and 2 fish is probably like what his lunch bag that his mom prepared for him that day. So the 5 loaves and 2 fish is maybe enough for a young boy to eat, you know, the whole day. So maybe 2 meals while he's out. So they came to Christ and said, this is all, you know, that we have, these 5 loaves and 2 fish. So they brought these before the Lord. They didn't say, what in the world are you going to do with this? You know, these are only 5 loaves and 2 fish. Certainly, you know, this isn't enough. So why even bring it? But no, they learned to obey Christ and obey him blindly. When he said, get me the 5 loaves and 2 fish, they said, here you go. Here are the 5 loaves and 2 fish. They didn't say, you know, what are you going to do with it? And if we put ourselves maybe in this situation, and typically, you know, we can read this and be like, okay, I would have done the same thing. But imagine the pressure that is now the disciples are facing. So he said this is around 5:30. So there's maybe about an hour left, you know, into before night falls. What did Christ ask them to do? Before he blessed and broke and gave all this, he said to them what? Make them sit down in groups of 50. And if we said there is 5,000 besides men, women, or besides women and children. So let's just estimate that there were 15,000 people. Each man had a wife and 1 child. Okay? So 15,000 people needed to be arranged in groups of 50. How many of us have tried to go out to lunch or dinner with just a group of 15? And you were stuck in the parking lot for like an hour deciding who's going to ride with who. Much less now arranging 15,000 people in groups of 50. So this was a task that certainly took some time. Let's just say they give them an hour or an hour and a half to 2 hours to do this. So what time is it? 7:30, maybe 8 o'clock. Khalas, it's dark. So now before Christ even did the miracle, it's dark. So now they're like throwing their hands up in the air, you know, they could have been, and said, this is hopeless. We have nothing and he's asking us to do this. Why couldn't you just send the manna from heaven to feed them? But the disciples didn't do this. They learned to obey and obey blindly. As Christ told them to do, hadir, beautiful word. We can learn it. It's in Arabic, but it means, what does it mean? Like, sure, amen, yes, I'll do it. So he asked them to sit them down. Now, Christ certainly, if he was going to multiply the 5 loaves and 2 fish to feed them, he could have multiplied them and had them, you know, placed in front of the people. you know, in the front of maybe each group, like a group of, you know, loaves and fish in baskets would appear before each group. But that's not what happened. Christ multiplied them and gave to the disciples, and they would give to the people. So here we see God's economy and how he wanted to serve his people. He wanted it to go from the servants, from the disciples, to the people. And here, Yani, I want to ask you, when the people were taking the five loaves and the two fish from the hands of the disciples, was it because of the disciples that they were receiving this? No, this was because of Christ. Some people have a hard time, maybe for example, kissing Abuna's hand. You know, how are we going to kiss maybe a man's hand or a person's hand? But actually, this is the economy that God wanted. He wanted us to take the blessing from the disciples. He certainly could have done this himself, but he wanted to take the blessing through the disciples. That's why we need the priesthood. This is something that Christ instituted. He wanted servants to serve the people. He is more than capable and far more effective, but this is what he wanted. So sometimes God's requests are far greater than we can imagine. Feed these people. But what this tells us is that he wants us to share and cooperate in serving the people. So this goes not only for the priests and the deacons, but also for the people. We're all disciples. He wants us to serve one another, to participate in serving one another. And not just cooperation in service, but also cooperation in prayer. If you noticed, after he told them to go, you know, sit them in groups of 50, it says, then they did so and made them all sit down. Then he took the five loaves and two fish and looking up to heaven. Has anybody ever, you know, like was talking to somebody in like a group of people and all of a sudden you just look up? What would happen? There's this prank on YouTube, this Chinese prank, where they had this group of people that they were, you know, they were in on the joke. They would walk, and a big crowd of people, and then the people that didn't know about the joke, they were walking in the middle of them. And all of a sudden, all the people that were in on the joke ducked down and yelled. Then the people that had no idea that this was a joke did the same thing. They just ducked down and looked up as if something was happening, and everybody, of course, was laughing. So imagine if Christ, at the time, he had everybody sit down, and all of a sudden, he just looks up to heaven. What is this? What do you imagine the people that are going to be doing? They're going to look up too. They're going to look up from heaven. And maybe, Ba'a, what are they thinking? Ba'a, what came from heaven before? The manna. So they were all stuck there in the wilderness. It's late and no food. And then this guy who has characteristics of the Messiah is asking them to look up. So he wants them to participate in prayer. Ashan Kida, if you noticed in the Odes, in the liturgy that we pray, there's a part for the priests, there's a part for the deacons, and there's a part for what? The congregation. So it's communal prayer. For here, he wants everybody to participate in prayer. So if I'm sitting in church, playing on my cell phone, or you know, doing something else, or reading a magazine, or a book, or whatever, and not participating in the prayer, and to be honest, we shouldn't be partaking of the Eucharist because we didn't participate in the prayer. We're just here physically, but not with our mind. But we need to participate. Christ wants us to participate both in service of others and in prayer. Then the next thing you know, that we can learn as disciples is to give thanks before seeing the results. If we notice, so he said to them, you know, he took the loaves, he looked up to heaven, and he blessed them. So he blessed them before breaking. So the blessing here is basically we're telling God, from you and to you is all the blessing. So we're thanking God for his blessing the food, or blessing, you know, whatever it is. And mind you, the blessing here, then the thanksgiving came before the breaking. So he lifted up his eyes, everybody was ready to pray with him, and he thanked God. And the people might be wondering, or the disciples might be wondering, thank him for what? We didn't see anything yet. Nothing happened. But we thank him before we receive the blessing or he answers our prayers. If you remember in the Old Testament, the story of Hannah, the mother of Samuel, she went into the temple to pray out of grief And even the priest there, you know, told her that she was drunk. And he said, no, I'm not drunk. I'm just, you know, and I'm grieving. And I'm, you know, I'm just sad because I don't have a child. So she went in and prayed to the Lord. And then after she finished prayer, it says that she came out, she wiped her face, and she went home and ate. So she, as if she was not sad anymore. Nothing happened. God didn't give her the son right there or make her, you know, conceive right at that moment. But she went out happy. Why? Because she met with the Lord. She met with him in prayer. So we're taught as disciples of the Lord to thank him. And that's why the church teaches us in every prayer, we thank you for every condition, concerning every condition and in whatever condition. So we give thanks to him despite what's coming. Despite if he hears my prayer or answers my prayer as I wish. Of course he hears all of our prayers. But sometimes he doesn't answer the same way we do, which we already learned. So the next lesson for disciples is that we give thanks to him despite receiving anything in return. So what can we learn from being disciples? We said, first, that our faith will be tested. Second, our solutions are often not his solutions. Thirdly, sometimes God requests from us large tasks that are greater than what we can handle. But know that when he does this, he wants us to do our part. He wants us to cooperate in service and in prayer. And then lastly, he wants us to give thanks even before we receive anything from him. So those are some things we can learn from being among the disciples in this situation. But I'd like to ask a question before I conclude. Who felt the greater impact of this miracle? The disciples or the people? We might say maybe the people, because they were fed and they were, you know, stuffed with food because 12 baskets of remaining fragments were taken up. But actually, I think the disciples were the ones that were the most, you know, influenced by this. Why? Because they saw what the Lord did. They heard what he did. They had communication with him. They heard of his instructions. They were closer to him. They felt the need more because they were with him and felt, okay, this is our responsibility to feed the people. So here we notice that the disciples are the ones that feel the blessings of God the most. So this should encourage all of us to be participants in the service in one shape or form. If you remember in the wedding of Cana of Galilee, when they ran out of wine, he told the servants to go get the pots, fill them with water, and bring them to him. So the servants went and they did that and they brought them back. And then he said, go give it to the king or to the master. So the servants here, when they went to go give it to the master, and he said, this is the best wine. The servants, they heard Christ tell them, put water in there. Maybe the master didn't know. Maybe the master thought that this was stored in the back room. That's why he said, who's holding the best wine until the end? But the servants are the one that realized it. The servants are the one that know. So as servants, we know, we feel the people. We feel their need. We feel other people's need, how we can serve them. And then at the same time, when we participate in the service of others with God, we see God answer people's prayers and how he touched their lives and how maybe he heals them. And so now we're the ones that actually are more affected by serving than the people whom we serve. And for anybody who's a servant, we know this. When we come to prepare a sermon, a topic or Bible study or anything like that, or a Sunday school lesson, the person who's serving, the one who prepared it, is the one who benefits the most. Not the people who listen. But if you want to benefit the most from your relationship with God and as being as a disciple, I suggest that you find a service and begin to serve the Lord, and you will see him work marvelous things in your life. And to him be the glory forever and ever. Amen.